the scripture from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 1. And this is a story of where the children of Israel had been delivered and had come to the edge of the promised land. Exodus 33 and verse 1. And the Lord speaks to Moses. It says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hevite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So this scripture, it follows the children of Israel's exodus from Egypt. They'd just come through the Red Sea and were now at a place called Mount Sinai. And God gave them the Ten Commandments. And now God was saying to Moses, I want you to bring my people out from this place and to the promised land, to the land flowing with milk and honey. You see, they had come from a place of bondage, but they weren't yet in the promised land. They found themselves somewhere between slavery and somewhere between freedom, but they were not quite there yet. And to enter the promised land would take more than just physical strength and ability, but it would take faith. It would take trust in the Lord. The promised land represents a place of liberty, a place to call their own, a place where they could worship freely, a place where they could prosper and they could rebuild their lives again. This was the promised land. It had crops, fertile ground. It had infrastructure. It had wells that they didn't dig and houses they didn't build, and it was all waiting for them to take. And so God was saying, take them to this land. Take them to this land. But before they could go into this land, God said, send spies into this land to spy it out and just to see exactly what the land's like, how many people are in the land, you know, what the cities are like. Are they strongholds or are they small tented type cities? And so we take up this scripture in Numbers 13:28, and they went into the land, they spied out the land, and the 12 spies came back. And it says here in verse 28, their report, they said, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land to the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, he stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. 10 of the spies brought back a negative report. They emphasized the difficulty of the task at hand. But 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they saw something different because they weren't looking by sight. They weren't looking with just man's eyes. They knew that God had said, I will give you the land. And so they said, no, we can take the land. And the people then had to make a choice. Were they going to listen to Joshua and Caleb or were they going to listen to the majority? And the people listened and became fearful. They listened to the negative report. And this decision grieved God, because after all that he had done for them in delivering them and showing them his might and his power and bringing them out of Egypt, they still doubted God. They weren't willing to put their faith and their trust in him. And so, because they preferred to trust in what they saw, they chose fear over favor. And this was the difference between them entering the promised land and them going back into the wilderness where they'd spend the rest of their days. You see, God will make our future fruitful, but it's always based on our faith, on how much we're willing to step out and trust Him. And fear and faith cannot coexist. It's either one or it's the other. And so the children of Israel, they chose fear. And so they dwelt 40 long years in the wilderness. And although God was with them in the wilderness, although God, He provided for them in the wilderness, God had a greater plan for them. God had so much more for them, but they would not. This morning I want to minister on the topic of getting home to the promised land. Finding our way back to the promised land. And so why don't we pray this morning and let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Lord God, we are your people. We're your chosen people, Lord. And we're in your house because of this. Because, Lord, we know you love us. Because, Lord, we know you died upon that cross for us. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray this morning as the word comes forth that our hearts would receive your word. Lord God, that we would be willing, Lord, not just to be a hearer, but, Lord, that we would be willing to be a doer of your word. That, Lord, we would allow your word just to have its work in our lives. That we would decide and be determined not to leave the same way that we came in these doors. But, Lord God, we would leave changed. That we would have a made-up mind. Lord God, that we would be encouraged in you this day. And so we just pray, Lord, have your way in us in every aspect, Lord God, as you desire, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Now, I just want to pose a couple of questions. If someone offered you a 3-course meal at the Hyatt Hotel, would you knock it back for a McDonald's Happy Meal? Definitely not. What if somebody offered you a weekend accommodation at the Hyatt, free of charge? Would you knock that back for a sleeping bag and a tent? Most likely not. But what if that offer had a condition? And the condition was simply that you had to spend a night in a lion's den, but you were reassured that all the lions had been anesthetized, and you wouldn't be harmed. Would you still be interested? How attractive would that accommodation look to you now? Suddenly, we think about it twice, maybe three times, and we think, well, I'm not sure I really need that holiday. I know you reassured me, but I'm quite fine just with the tent, thanks. But this was a little bit what it was like for the children of Israel. Because they had a great promise from God. They had an inheritance, the land of Canaan, the promised land. And it was a far more glorious place than from Egypt, the place of slavery that they were living in. But to inhabit that land, they had to trust in God to help them to drive out the inhabitants who happened to be giants. They had to walk by faith. Because to God, it was never about the giants. It was always about the relationship with Him. It was always about their walk with God, a walk of faith that He desires. And so many people find themselves living somewhere between Egypt and the promised land. Many of us today, we find ourselves somewhere between slavery and the miraculous. And in this life, we're all on a journey. All of us are on a journey to the promised land. We all start out in the same place, and that place is Egypt. That place represents this fallen world, Egypt. Egypt represents the bondage and slavery to sin, because every one of us have been born into sin. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. King David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. So what enslaves humanity today is nothing more than an age-old problem of sin. And sin is the root cause of every evil in this world. And without freedom from sin, every man and woman feels the bondage, feels the slavery, the oppression that sin brings into our life. And the Israelites, they had been slaves to Egypt in Egypt for 430 years. Generation after generation. This was all that they knew. This was life as they knew it. It was just bondage. It was oppression. And it was hard. It wasn't a nice place for the people of God. And Pharaoh in the Bible is a type of the devil. He's the one who holds humanity in bondage, the merciless ruler of people's lives. He's called the prince of this world. And he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's a liar and the father of lies. And he wants to ensnare humanity by their own sin. So he uses temptation. Temptation, drink for the drunkard, adultery to the womanizer, murder to the vengeful, drugs to the addict, the love of money to the greedy. His work is to bring people into a life of bondage. But God desires to deliver humanity from this place, to take them from a place of struggle to a place of liberty. This is what God desires for us today, a place of slavery to a place of freedom. Because every one of us, no matter how good we feel or how good we've grown and become, we all need deliverance from sin. It's not just for the bad people, not just for the criminals. And we've all felt the sting of sin in our lives, if we're honest with ourselves. You know, we all struggle with jealousy, with envy, with pride and self-righteousness, unforgiveness. We all struggle with these things. And these are all a result of that sin nature that we're born into. But God wants to take us out. So God appoints a man named Moses to go to Egypt and to command Pharaoh to let God's people go. And in Exodus 5, it says this: "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So Moses goes down with his brother Aaron, and they ask Pharaoh, let God's people go. Pharaoh says, I don't know your God, and I'm not letting them go. You see, the devil does not want to let any of his slaves go. He does not want to let any, especially any of God's people go. To the devil, we are a trophy if we're under his bondage. We're his pride and joy if we're in his dominion. And so he wants to keep us under his heavy yoke. And so when Pharaoh refuses to let people go, we find this is when God steps in. And God says, all right, I'm going to let you see, Pharaoh, my power. I'm going to give you a taste, Pharaoh, of what I can do. And so we find that God unleashes the ten plagues upon Egypt, not the Ten Commandments, the 10 plagues. And after the first few plagues of water to blood and the plagues of the frogs and the plagues of the lice, Pharaoh recognizes that he's just no match for Moses' God. And so he says, all right, get Moses and Aaron, bring them back. And they come back and he says, all right, Moses, let's talk. He wants to negotiate with Moses. So he doesn't want to just let the slaves go. So he says to Moses, Moses, let's talk. He says, you can go and worship your God. But he says, only do it in the land of Egypt. He says, you don't need to leave the country to worship your God. Just go a few kilometers into the desert and worship your God there. You see, the devil doesn't want us to get too far from Egypt. He doesn't want us to go to a place where we have that liberty and that freedom to serve the one true living God. And so he will say, let's talk, let's compromise, let's come to an agreement. He knows if he can get us to negotiate with him and to come to an agreement with him, then God has nothing in this because he's negotiated a deal with you. And so he'll say to Moses, he'll say, You can have your religion as long as you come back to me. You can have your Christianity as long as there's no real life change. He'll say to us, you can have your church, but don't you get overcommitted. Don't get overzealous. Don't give your whole life to this thing. And so if we remain in Egypt, the devil doesn't care if we're really praying. He doesn't really care if we're worshiping in service. He doesn't even really care if we're repenting, because he knows that we're not too far from his grasp. If we're in Egypt, he can still find us. He can reach us. And so Moses, he refuses to compromise, and he says, it's not happening, Pharaoh. It's all or nothing. And so we find the plagues continue. And after several more plagues have been poured out, Pharaoh again decides, Moses, let's talk. And he says, Moses, okay, go serve the Lord your God. But he says, only the men go. Leave your wives and leave your children. Just the men. Isn't that reasonable? Just the men. The devil's saying, go be a Christian, but don't take the next generation with you. He knows if we leave the next generation in Egypt, then this Pentecostal movement, he can stifle in one generation. He knows if we don't take our families with us, if we don't teach them and we don't raise them in God's ways, then he can stifle the work of God. And so he's saying, go, but keep it to yourself. Don't take that generation with you. And again, Moses says, no, Pharaoh, it's not happening. And finally, he says the third time, he says, all right, take your families. But he says, leave your flocks, leave your herds, leave your property, leave your possessions, but go, have it your way, take your family. Again, he knew that this would create a great pull in their lives to come back, because we all like to keep up with the Joneses. You know, we're not very good as Christians in building our treasure in heaven and not building our treasure on earth. We enjoy the comforts that we have. We enjoy the material things in this world. And so the devil will try and use these things to draw us back and to keep us connected to his kingdom. And so Moses stands his ground. Moses wasn't about to negotiate on any terms with Pharaoh. And we ought not to negotiate with the devil, with our salvation, with our lives, with our families. And because God had told Moses to get them out of Egypt, Moses kept that goal at heart. He was going to get them to the promised land. And so we can't live a Christian life while we're in the bondage of Egypt. We can't have liberty and freedom to serve God while we're under the bondage of sin. You know, while we're, I guess, suffering the circumstances of sin, oppression, depression, fear, unforgiveness, immorality, addictions, all these things that this world and that the devil would try and oppress this world with, we can't have that in our life and also have God having the victory in our life. Those two don't match. So the Bible says that light has no communion with darkness. It says not to be unequally yoked with this world. But it does say that he that the Son has set free is free indeed. And so if God set us free, we're free from these things. We are free from the bondage of sin. And so we can't think that we can remain under sin and still live for God at the same time. It won't work. I remember many years ago when I was fairly new in the church and I was born again. And I was trying to get my feet, find my footing in living for God. And I was living for God in church on a Sunday, on fire for God. But in the week, I was one foot in the world. I was trying to please the world. I was trying to, you know, just live like the world. And one day it dawned on me. I used to come to church week after week and I would wonder why I'm not feeling the joy of the Lord like others were. I used to wonder what's missing. Why is it that I'm just not passionate about this thing? And it dawned on me that I was living two lives. I was trying to live for God on Sunday, and I was trying to live for myself and in this world through the rest of the week. And so I had no joy really in the world because I felt convicted. But when I came to church, I had no joy either because I felt like I really wasn't serving God. I knew that I was living for myself. And so we can't live in one camp and the other camp at the same time. We've got to make up our minds. I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to give my heart completely to Him. And there's nothing, there's no in between. We're not going to try and live in Egypt and then try and live in the promised land at the same time. It just will not work. So God's called us to be separate, to come out from the sinful world, out of Egypt. This is what God, He called us to do. And He said, get to the promised land. So we've got to be more stubborn with our Christian convictions than the devil is in his stubbornness to keep us in Egypt. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we've got to resist. We've got to stand, and when we've done all, to stand. And this means that we can't flirt with the world. We can't love the things of the world and love God at the same time. The Bible says that all that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so we can't play with our salvation. We can't play with sin. We've got to draw a line in the sand and move on. Get to the promised land. And so because Moses didn't compromise, Pharaoh finally, after the 10th plague, he kicks them out of the promise, out of Egypt. He says, I've had enough. Get out. Get out of my country. Because the 10th plague was the plague where every firstborn child in Egypt died. The only firstborn children that didn't die in Egypt was the children of Israel. And we find that because the children of Israel were told, they were commanded of God to put the blood of spotless lamb upon the lintels of their homes. The blood of a spotless lamb across the doorpost. And the angel of death, as it went over, would pass over them. And so in the camp of Egypt, there was wailing and there was crying and there was sorrow that night when the firstborn died. But in the camp of the children of Israel, there was nothing like that, because the blood of the lamb covered them. And so we find that Pharaoh kicks them out. 2 million people and all their livestock left that night. And down toward the Red Sea they went. And we know the story. Moses pointed his rod, the Red Sea parted, and they began to make their way through. But I want to say, step one to entering the promised land for us is to apply the blood of the Lamb to our lives. This is the first thing that we have to do. If we want to get out of Egypt and get out of the bondage of sin, we need the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of the Lamb in that day was a literal lamb. They had to slay a literal spotless lamb, a pure lamb. But the Lamb in our day is Jesus. He's our spotless lamb. He became that lamb, that sacrificial lamb for us. And so because of His sacrifice today, we can find that we can leave the bondage of Egypt. It's His blood that saves us. 1 Peter 1 says that we weren't redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Revelation says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's our victory. That's how we escape the bondage of this world and of sin. The blood of the Lamb. And so we must recognize the blood of Jesus was shed for us to set us free from sin. It was shed to set us free, to deliver us from the oppression of sin. And we must understand the greatest sacrifice that He made was for you. It was for me. Because when we understand that it was for you and for me, it brings us to that place of repentance. It brings us and causes us to have godly sorrow. And we need to repent. We can't leave Egypt unless we have repented of our sin. We've got to make a decision, a deliberate, determined decision to turn away from Egypt and to fall upon our knees before Jesus, the sacrificial lamb who died in our place, who shed His blood for us. Amen. And so this is pivotal in our lives. Repentance will change everything about our lives because it changes us from having an Egypt-oriented focus to having a promised land-oriented focus. But it was at the Red Sea that God wrought his greatest victory yet, because it was at the Red Sea where God didn't just deliver them from Egypt, but God, he completely delivered them from Pharaoh and from their armies. Or his army. God delivered them completely from the bondage of their oppressors. Never again would Israel worry about the armies pursuing them and finding them. Never again would Israel worry about slavery and oppression, because the Red Sea had separated them. As it came down upon their enemies, it separated them forever from Egypt and from the bondage of Egypt. And the stronghold the enemy had on their lives was never again to come. You see, the Red Sea is a type of baptism for us. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." The Apostle Paul describes the Red Sea as a type of baptism, the Red Sea crossing. It's more than just wetting our bodies. It's more than just a public declaration of our faith. But in the waters of baptism, it's where our sins are washed away. It's where that bondage is no longer in our lives. And we've had many testimonies of people who perhaps were drug addicts or were blasphemers, who were addicted to chain smokers. They come up out of the waters of baptism, and they no longer had the addiction. They no longer had that desire. They no longer blasphemed. It just wasn't a part of their vocabulary, because God did something in that water. And so the waters of baptism, it's powerful. And it's where our sin is washed away. But there's still more yet. Because as the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they were led by a pillar of cloud. They were lived by day. They were led by a pillar of fire by night. And this represents God's Holy Spirit. And God wants to fill us. He wants to fill his people with his Spirit. He wants to fill us all. He doesn't want us to walk without him leading us and guiding us. The pillar of cloud directed them to the Red Sea. It protected them from the armies of Israel. And it led them through the wilderness to the promised land. And in our day, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, it directs us. The Spirit of God leads us. It guides us away from the things that are sinful, and it brings us to the things that are of God. The Bible says it's a comforter and that it will teach us. And Romans 8:9 even says that those who do not have his Spirit are none of his. But it was on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was first poured out. And we find in the book of Acts 2:38, a scripture we're all very familiar with. The Apostle Peter preached the first sermon, and he preached about repentance, about being baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. And he said that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this is an experience that wasn't just for their day. This is an experience that we can all have. And the reason why a lot of times Christians are not filled with the Spirit of God is because they've been taught that it's for a past date. It's for a particular few. But that's not the truth. The truth is the Spirit of God is for all. And if we will exercise our faith and seek after it, God is more than delighted to fill us and to give us that power that he can lead us and guide us in our lives. And so repentance is where we die to the sinful life. Baptism is where our sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit is where God fills us with his power. Jesus told Nicodemus that this is how we're born again in John chapter 3. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that's strong words. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see. And he goes on to say in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born of water represents the Red Sea. It represents baptism for us. Born of the Spirit was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and that represents the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Jesus was telling this man, Nicodemus, you need to be born of water. You need to be born of Spirit if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul came across some disciples of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19, and he said, if you believe, then have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They were believers. But they said to Paul, we never heard of this thing, the Holy Spirit. What is this Holy Spirit? See, they were believers. They were faithful. And this was many years after Jesus had passed on and risen again. This was many years after they kept serving what John the Baptist had taught them, kept believing. But they never heard about this Holy Spirit because they'd been scattered. And so the Apostle Paul says, or he lays hands on them and he prays for them. And the scripture tells us that they received the Spirit on the spot and they spoke in other tongues. And this is the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit. We will speak in another tongue. Otherwise, we have no assurance. But the Bible says that we will speak in another tongue. In the book of Acts, we read about how those who were filled on the day of Pentecost spoke in another tongue. And we have this experience in our life today. But the children of Israel lived for 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because they weren't willing to walk with God by faith. And the wilderness represents religion without relationship. It's where we live by routine or duty, obligation. But we haven't got that relationship with God. We haven't maintained a walk with God. And we're not living by faith. And this occurs when we often subtract from a Christian life. When we try to stop doing things only. We stop maybe stealing, we stop swearing, we stop lying, we stop going to certain places. We live for God by subtraction only. And we don't add anything to our lives. We just come to church and when we do what we think Christians are meant to do. But there's no passion because we haven't got any victory. We haven't got anything to celebrate. We can't live for God simply by subtraction only. It's dry and it's like a wilderness. And so what we need to do is add. We've got to add to our Christian walk. We've got to add prayer. We've got to add some things. We've got to add love. We've got to add the Word of God. We've got to read that. It's not just for a Sunday, but we've got to read that until it becomes a part of our regular diet. We've got to add these things to our life where we begin to celebrate what we've got. And so the children of Israel struggled. I remember when I was 11 years old, I was born again. That's when I was first filled with the Spirit of God. I wasn't coming to church a whole lot. I lived with my mom and my dad, and my mom was a Christian. She'd become a Christian. And so when I would visit my mom on a weekend, I would say, probably weekly, she would say, you need God. And she would share the truth. And she would give us, me and my brother and my sister, Bibles, children's Bibles. She'd get us to listen to Christian music. And in that time, I would come to this church and I would hear the preaching, but I would go to Sunday school. And it was in that time, probably in the course of a year. Actually, I even remember there were sisters in this church who used to pick us up from my dad's house and drive us here. And in that time, I was at my mom's house and a minister from this church came and baptized me and my brother and my sister in her bathtub. And we were small. We were small enough to fit in there. And then we went and prayed in one of the bedrooms for the Holy Spirit. And I went first, and we prayed, and we raised our hands and we said hallelujah, and we just believed, and nothing happened. And I thought, all right. I went out, and then my sister went in, and they prayed for her, and she came out speaking in tongues. And my brother then went in. He came out speaking in tongues. And I thought, I'm going back in. Let me back in. And then I went back in. And then I came out and I was filled with the Spirit of God as well. Praise God. And when I think, you know, when I was young, I just thought, well, that's normal. But when I think back now about it, that was a real move of God, just with a couple of people in a room. And so what happened was God had pulled me out of Egypt. I felt, as 11, 12-year-old boy, I felt different on the inside. Something changed. And I remember thinking, God's real, especially because I was speaking in another tongue that I wasn't making this up. And but it wasn't soon after that that my dad said, that's your mom's religion. You know, that's your mom's faith. And he prevented us from going to church. And so what happened was I was born again, but I didn't really go to church again right up until I was about 19 years of age, 18, 19. But I would still visit my mom, and she would still tell me, you need to get your life right. Because what happened was between 12 and 19, I was in a wilderness. I was living from what I knew. I was a baby. When we're born again, we are babies. We're not mature adults in the Lord. We're learning how to walk this walk. And so I was learning how to try and live for God, but I didn't have the victory. I didn't have the fellowship of the saints. I didn't have the Word of God enough in my life. And so I guess you could say backslid, but I didn't really ever slide forward. I guess mixed with the world. My friends were all in the world, and we just grew up in the world. But I knew that whole time God is real. I could always speak in tongues, even though I wasn't coming to church. I knew God was real. And so when I reached about, and because I had the Holy Spirit, there were some things I knew I wasn't to do. You know, I did some things that I shouldn't have, but there were some things that I just knew that's wrong. That is not right. Because God would convict me, even though I was not living for Him really. But when I was about 18 or 19, I knew I was finishing college, and I just felt this desire to come back. I just thought, I need to go and just see what this thing is about again and just go to a church. And but I thought, I'm too chicken to come to a Pentecostal church. I'm too chicken. I don't know what it's like, you know, anymore. I just remember it was very vibrant. And so God orchestrated everything. And, you know, at that age, you don't want to go with your mom. You're kind of like, nah, I'll go on my own. But at the same time, I was too chicken to go on my own. But anyway, long story short, I met a guy who was a neighbor of my friend who was a backslidden Pentecostal Christian, and we hit it off really well. He didn't want to go to church, but I did. And he was my first Christian friend. And so I said, no, we've got to go to church. We've got to go. Let's go. And we went to a couple of different churches for a little while, his old one and a few others. And then we came back here. And as soon as I walked in those doors, it was like, this is the place. The Spirit of God was so thick. I knew this was where God wanted me to be. And so it took me a while. I was still in a wilderness. And that's where I said I was still one foot in the world and one foot in God. I was still trying to find my footing. And it probably took a good 6 to 12 months before I realized I'm not actually living for God. You know, I'm doing a lot of other things. And eventually, I found myself at an altar. And I gave my heart to God completely again. And I said to the pastor, Bishop Downs, I said, do I need to be baptized again because I was so young? And he said, no, you did that in obedience when you were young, and that's enough. But I was in a wilderness place through those years. I was born again, but I didn't have the victory. I didn't have the joy of the Lord. I didn't have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so we can find ourselves, even though we're born again, we can find ourselves struggling in our Christian walk, living in a place where we haven't got what God wants us to have. We've lost our way somehow. But God has a home for us. He's got a place for us where we're meant to be living. The promised land. A place where we're meant to be exercising faith and walking in victory. And so the Bible says every man is given a measure of faith. It doesn't matter if it's mustard seed faith. That bit of faith that we have, no matter how small or how large, is enough to get us into the promised land. And really, the promised land is not about us getting to heaven, but it's about us getting heaven into us. And so we can become overcomers in the promised land because God will fight for us. God said in that scripture we opened with that He was going to drive out the enemies. He was going to be the one to give them deliverance. And so even though we feel inadequate, when we walk by faith, God makes up the difference. Sometimes we just have to take God at his word. When we look at the Bible and we read about Abraham, and God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, well, Abraham had no children. He was old in age. We look at Gideon. Gideon was a man who was cowering in fear from the enemy, but God said, "You're a mighty man of valor, Gideon." And so sometimes we just got to step out in faith. He'll teach us to ride a bike if we're willing to push the pedals. But we've got to be willing to get on that bike and push the pedals. We have a part to play in this Christian walk. And so, and I want to call the musicians up. It's impossible to say that we have faith if we haven't got actions to back it up. The reason the children of Israel didn't enter the promised land was because their actions weren't backed up by what they should have had, their faith. They went all the way to the precipice of this land that God had for them. They were right at the place where God wanted to take them into a journey that they would never forget, to give them a land that had been promised to them for generations to generations before. But right at the precipice, right at that point, they threw their faith out the door and they spent the rest of their lives in a wilderness. And so it was the next generation that came up. It was their children who rose up and said, "No, we've got the faith. We believe that God will fight for us. We're willing to take this land." And so this next generation rose up, and it says in Joshua 1 and verse 2 to 9, it says, God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. From the wilderness under this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." We go to the next slide. He says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee, but be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." God hadn't changed his plan. After all this time, a whole generation later, God still had a plan. "I'm going to bring my people one way or another to this promised land." And God wants to take us to the promised land. If we're living in a wilderness place, maybe we're still in Egypt. Maybe we don't know what it's like to be born again. Maybe we've never repented of our sins. We've never applied the blood to our lives. We've never been filled with the Spirit of God. We've never fully been born again. Then God wants you to receive the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to repent. He wants to bring you out from Egypt. But many of us have been delivered from Egypt, and we've been making our way to the promised land, but somewhere along the way, we've become distracted. We find that we haven't really got the victory. We're going through the same motions. But God wants to get us there. And if we will exercise faith, if we will put our faith in God, even this morning, we will lay down our cares and lay down our fears and give it to God and leave this altar believing that God is going to take it. And he's gonna handle our problems. He's gonna handle the giants that we're gonna face. And he's gonna give us the land. If we want to do that this morning, God is here. And God's more than enough for our situation. But some of us are then also in the promised land. Some of us are already living in the place where we've got the victory in our life. And if that's you, well, that's well done. But we've got to keep striving. We've got to keep on growing. The promised land represents everything that's victorious in a Christian life. We've got to grow. It's not about being perfect, but it's about growing, overcoming sin, overcoming fear, overcoming our flesh, overcoming the devil. It's about overcoming in our life. And so God said that He came to give us life and it more abundantly. Are we living that abundant life? Have we got the liberty and the freedom that we're meant to have, that God wants for us? And so this morning, why don't we stand? If you find and you feel that you're in a wilderness place and you want to seek God this morning, you can find Him this morning. God can do a work in your heart and in your life this morning. And so I want to ask and invite anyone to come and seek the Lord if you need something from God this morning. And see what God will do. Amen. And we're going to worship Him. We're going to praise Him. And we're going to love Him. If there's anyone in this house who's in the land of Canaan, then I invite you to come and pray with those who might come to the altar this morning. Amen. So let's worship God.